Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Is judgment immediately after death? Yes, the Bible says it's appointed to man for man to die once, then comes judgment. So the idea that when you die, you don't get judged immediately, that you float off in some place, you go to purgatory, you wait until... Some people believe that when you die, you basically wait. It's called like soul sleep until the final judgment or until people get cast in the lake of fire. That is not true. The Bible makes it clear there is a current hell, which is called Hades, and there's a current heaven. Eventually, in the book of Revelation, it says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So there's a temporary heaven, let's just say it that way. There will be an eternal heaven, which is the New Jerusalem. At the final judgment, people will get taken out of Hades, which is the current hell. And the Bible says Hades will get thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the eternal forever at the end of judgment, the end of the tribulation, when Christ returns, final judgment. That's going to be the lake of fire. But there's a current hell right now, and it's temporary, and best way to say it. And there's a current heaven, which is temporary, because the Bible says in Revelation, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, when people die, they appear before God for judgment. If you are a believer, then you will have a works judgment. You'll be judged based on your works. If you're an unbeliever, your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you will be sentenced to eternal damnation in hell. Now, when the lake of fire opens up and there's a final judgment, if you're in the current temporary hell right now, which is Hades, you will get thrown in the lake of fire for all of eternity, along with the devil, the false prophet, the beast, and all the demons. If you are in heaven, the current temporary heaven, you will be transferred to the new heaven, which is the New Jerusalem. All right? So that's how that works. But yes, you immediately go to judgment. There's no floating. There's no waiting. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is appointed for man to die once, then comes the judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. All right. How do you forgive yourself for your past? Okay, good question. And you guys keep the questions coming because, again, like I said, I'm just going to answer one and then read the next one. And I don't want to take a long time trying to read through each one and decide what I want to answer. I'm just going to answer the one that I read. I personally don't even know if forgiving yourself is biblical. If you're on Facebook, come over to YouTube. Like I said before, once we end the 90-day Bible, we will no longer be on Facebook because it keeps cutting out and it's terrible. So we're done with Facebook after the 90-day Bible challenge. I don't know that forgiving yourself is even biblical. There's a lot of people that teach like, you just need to forgive yourself. The Bible teaches us to forgive others and to ask God for forgiveness. But I don't know that there's ever a place in scripture, and I could be wrong, where the Bible teaches self-forgiveness. I would say, look, if you're struggling to get over something, maybe it's a sin, a regret, a thing in the past, the Bible says that God throws our sin in the sea of forgetfulness. You need to move on. You need to stop living your life on what you did yesterday. Stop living your life on past regrets. You cannot change the past. So you just need to go forward. But I don't know that I would teach that you need to forgive yourself, right? It's like, you don't really have power to forgive yourself. I don't know how that works. I know people teach it. I just don't find it. And I would like to hear you guys in the chat. Let me know about it. But I don't know that I ever could find scripture where it says, forgive yourself. We should ask others for forgiveness. We should ask the Lord for forgiveness. But it's like, how do you forgive yourself? How do you forgive yourself? I know people say it and it sounds really good and like emotional. And I'm not trying to be rude. I just can't find a biblical precedence for forgiving yourself. I would just say, get over whatever you're dealing with, the past, and move on. Move on. Accept Christ's forgiveness. Exactly what Brittany said. Okay, somebody asked, and this is super, super touchy. It gets asked all the time, so I'm going to answer it. If you commit suicide, do you automatically go to hell? The Bible doesn't say definitively if people that commit suicide go to hell. And I know that a lot of my Christian friends and pastor friends and brothers and sisters in Christ believe that people that commit suicide can still go to heaven. I'm just going to tell you guys where I stand on it. I personally stand, and the Bible doesn't definitively say you go to heaven or hell. I would err more on the side of you probably in most cases go to hell. But with that being said, God is the ultimate judge. It is not our job to judge somebody's salvation. I just am thinking this, okay? There's either one of two things you're gonna hear on judgment day. Depart from me, I never knew you. Or well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's rest. If somebody, and I've already said the word suicide, so I'm not going to get flagged and whatever, restricted, whatever, I already said it, who cares? I'm not going to be all politically correct, like unalived, just so I could get off the algorithm, whatever. If somebody commits suicide, I think for a majority of cases, people go to hell. And it might be that every case you go to hell. It might be that. I don't know. Maybe there's grace for certain people. Maybe God has mercy on certain people, depending on, you know, their mental capacity, where they're at, what they're doing. I don't know. I would never even risk it. If there's a 0.00001% chance that if you commit suicide, you go to hell, why would you even risk that? Now, we know that suicide is not the plan of God. Demons are the ones that want you to take your life. Demons are the ones that tell you to kill yourself. It's not the will of God. It's not the plan of God. So I just can't imagine you taking your life, leaving your family, leaving everybody around you distraught. Oftentimes, fathers take their life with no one to support their kids, no one to support their family. And I just can't imagine the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know saying that is a struggle for so many of you to hear, because many of you have family and friends, I do as well, that have taken their life. I know pastors that have taken their life, and it's very emotional and it's very hard, but here's what we shouldn't do. And again, I'm just giving you what I think. I don't have a scripture to back up that everybody that commits suicide go to hell. I'm just telling you what I believe. It's dangerous when we start allowing our experience and our emotionalism to determine our theology. So let's say you have a family member take their life, and now your theology changes thinking, if you take your life, you go to heaven because, you know, my family did, and I don't want to imagine that they're in hell. I don't want to imagine anybody's in hell. I don't want to imagine any of my friends or family or pastors I know that commit suicide are in hell. But the reality is I got to read the scripture, look at the full context of scripture and go, to me, when I see like fornicators, liars, adulterers, cheaters, murderers, thieves, all of these people will not inherit the kingdom. I just can't imagine that when you take your own life, God's going to say, well done, enter in. Not the will of God. It's not the plan of God. So that's the struggle that I have. I pray for you if you're dealing with that. I think you need to get deliverance. I think you probably have a demonic spirit telling you to do that and wanting you to do that, but I do not think it's the will of God. It's a lie from the enemy. So my answer would be, I think most people that take their life end up going to hell. And I hate saying it. It's not fun to say. It's not, you know, just, you know, you're basically saying like, I don't trust the plan that God has for my life. And so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And really, if we get down to the root of it, we're saying that I'm going to play God and I'm going to take life. One of the most, to me, terrible things you can do is take life from somebody. Take life is to murder somebody, is to kill somebody. You're taking somebody's life. You're ending what God started and you're playing God. You're taking matters into your own hands. So to do that to yourself, I don't know, man. I just struggle to think that people are in heaven that have taken their life. But again, could be wrong. What are your thoughts on Voice of Reason, the Catholic apologist? I don't know him well. I've seen one or two clips of him, so I couldn't tell you. But I'm definitely, how do I say this? I'm not one of those guys that will platform Catholic apologists or Catholics in general, because I think that the Catholic faith and the Protestant Christian faith is much, much different. So there's a lot of people that blur the lines, that mix. I don't bring on Catholic priests. I don't bring on Catholic apologists. I don't allow Catholic doctrine to be proclaimed on my platforms. And I know a lot of Catholic priests and influencers have hit me up to try to come on and share about Catholicism. And I've obviously told them no, because I think there's a lot of errors in Catholicism and idol worship and everything else. So yeah, I don't platform or really associate with Catholic leaders. Let's just say it that way. All right. Lots of questions. It's like, ugh, I'm just trying to read them. Okay. Let's see. Where do you draw the line between respecting someone's free will and condoning their sin? I'm not sure exactly what you mean. Rose, can you give me more context? I'm not sure what you mean. All right, so let's see. My right now husband want to get a divorce. We are married through the court, but we want to get married through the church. My right now husband wants to get a divorce. We are married through the court, but want to get married through the church. Just don't want to be legally married anymore. I don't know why you wouldn't want to be legally married. I think you should get married, have a pastor marry you who's licensed through whatever state you're in to marry people and respect the laws of the land like the Bible teaches. But I'm not fully sure of that question. Try to make a little bit clear if you guys can. Keep it concise, but try to keep it clear. Deliverance for a 9-year-old boy, is that possible? Absolutely. Children got delivered in the Bible. Deliverance is absolutely possible for kids. There's a great book called Children's Deliverance by Frank Hammond that I would check out. But if you have a 9-year-old kid that needs deliverance, this is what I would do if I was you. I would learn how to do deliverance. I would study deliverance material. I would go through deliverance training. I would grab a book like this. I have a book on deliverance, making it super simple, and spend an hour reading 7 Steps to Casting Out Demons, just one chapter, if that. Pray, ask the Lord to help you. I would do deliverance on your kid. Nobody knows them like you, and they're going to be most comfortable with you. As parents, we need to be the spiritual watch people in our house. We need to be the spiritual leaders in our house, and we cannot allow somebody else to do the work God's called us to do. Don't rely or depend. I need to get on the deliverance mat, bring my son. You can do it. You have the same power, the same spirit, the same authority. Casting out demons is not scary. You can absolutely do it. You can absolutely do it. So if I was you, I would get trained and equipped, ask the Lord to help you, and I would do deliverance on your kid for sure. Are soulmates biblical? By soulmates, you mean that there's somebody that your soul's destined for, and there's one person for each person on the earth. In that sense, I don't think so. Here's what the Bible says. A man that finds a wife finds a good thing. Okay, so I'll give you guys my take on soulmates and all of that stuff, right? Like, I'm just waiting for my soulmate. I personally don't subscribe to the teaching of soulmates. I just believe the Bible. A man that finds a wife finds a good thing. So I think the Lord can bring you a wife. I think you can go find a wife. I think there's way too many lazy Christians that are waiting around for God to bring them someone. God's like, there's plenty of people you can go have conversation with, connect with, meet. And most churches have a single ministry. Like, hey, I'm praying, I'm reading, I'm looking for a godly wife. I'm on the search. I got a job. Amen. How many of you know it's important to have a job? Adam had a job before God gave him Eve. David had a job before he got with Saul's daughter. So get a job, live right, be the man of God that the person that you're going to marry deserves. Be the person that you want them to be. Don't ask God for a godly spouse if you're not godly. Don't ask God for a praying spouse if you don't pray. Don't ask God for a hardworking spouse if you're not hardworking. Get your ducks in a row. I think that's how you say it. I don't even know. Half the little sayings that I do are wrong. And seek the Lord. And then when you find somebody, you don't have to be like, God, give me a million confirmations that they're my soulmate. Hey, you love the Lord. I love the Lord. We're going after God together. We're equally yoked. Remember, make sure we're equally yoked. A yoke is something that would put on the oxen. So when you're equally yoked, you're walking side by side. The yoke would keep the oxen walking side by side. When the Bible says don't be unequally yoked, it means you shouldn't be way up here and she's way back here. You shouldn't be way back here and she's way up here. You both should be pursuing God in the same way. As you're both chasing God, pursuing God, you meet. So that's the best way to find a spouse, is pursuing the Lord. Find someone that will pursue the Lord. And I would be hesitant to get with somebody that just got saved. I would be very hesitant. They need to find out who they are in Christ. You need to find out who you are in Christ. I also would never, this is all the advice you didn't want, but you're getting. Is playing double bass on the drums demonic? Of course not. That's the only way I play drums. I would never get with somebody who's an unbeliever. I have a whole video on that. It's a huge mistake on dating unbelievers, getting with unbelievers, especially if you think like, oh, I'm going to get him saved. Let the Lord get him saved. Pray for him at a distance. But when guys start going to church for the girl because she's bringing them, they usually aren't doing it sincerely. Yeah, don't do that. Listen, so we aren't soulmates. I mean, I don't know. Maybe. All right. Pursue the Lord. Find a wife in church. Find a man of God in church. That's a great place. I mean, where else? I don't know. A lot of like Christian dating, all that stuff. Just don't be sitting at home with sitting on your hands playing video games all day thinking you're going to find a wife. Come on now. You got to grow up. You got to be responsible. You got to pursue. You pursued everything. You got to pursue her. I think the man should pursue the woman. So go find a wife. Go pursue her. All right. I don't want to make you nervous because some of you, you know, your biological clock's ticking and you're playing games. Get off the video games. Get off the video games. All right. It would be awesome if you could reply. I'm dealing with a lot of intrusive thoughts. I have the spiritual gift of seeing the spirit. What would you... Oh, I lost it. The chat's moving so fast. Okay. All right, I'm trying to find that. Repeat that, because I lost it. Hold on, let me find it. I don't know. Are Christians considered Catholics? No. If you're a Protestant Christian, you are not considered a Catholic. There's a reason why they're called Catholics. Completely different theology, completely different belief system. Oh, I lost that one. I'm sorry. I'll try to find it again, but the questions are coming in super fast. How do you balance family and ministry? Super easy. You put your family first. That's a great question, Mark. You put your family first. I would decide, as you start having a family and having kids, that you're not going to sacrifice your children on the altar of ministry. And I decided that before I got married and before I started having kids. I knew I wanted a big family. I knew I wanted kids. I knew I wanted to get married. Some people are like, I don't want kids. I don't want to get married. That's fine for you. That's not my calling. That's not what I want. I want a bunch of kids. I want to be married, all of that. And before I even decided to get married and have kids, I decided that I would never put the ministry before them. I would never sacrifice them on the altar of ministry. So if a man can't even, how do I say this? If a man can't even govern his own home and lead his own home and have a structured house, then he has no business ministering to people. That's what the Bible teaches. And, you know, I don't want to sit here and look up the verse. Some of you can find it. He has no business trying to lead people if he can't lead his own family. So if my family is getting neglected, I will stop doing the ministry and spend time with my family. And I've done that before. I've canceled streams. I'll go on vacation. I'm unapologetic about it. Hey guys, taking next week off, taking my kids camping. Hey guys, taking the next few days off, going off with my family, because I'm not going to neglect them for the work of God. And a lot of times when people do that, you get your kids to resent the Lord. You get your kids to resent the ministry. So I don't want them to resent ministry. I don't want them to resent God. I think a biblical way of prioritizing your life is God is number one. You love him above your wife, above your kids, above everything else. God's number one. Your wife or husband is number two. You're supposed to love them more than your kids. Your children are number three. And this is just the hierarchy here. Your children are number three. And then the ministry is number four. So my wife's above ministry. My children are above ministry. I always tell you guys that you guys are number four. And I think that's the healthiest way to live your life. The healthiest way to live your life. Because a lot of people marry to the ministry and they're trying to save everybody else, but their own family turns from the Lord and doesn't get saved. That's so heartbreaking to me that my own family wouldn't go to heaven. The people that lived in my house, that live with me, that know me the most, that were around me the most, I'm getting all these other people saved, but my own family despises me. My own family doesn't end up going to heaven, doesn't believe because I've married the ministry. I've married the church. I've been addicted to preaching and addicted to teaching and addicted to being at the church, the building. I don't know. I don't think that's the way God wants it. There is, though, a sense of abandoning everything for the work of Christ and laying everything down to follow Christ. Not to follow being a famous pastor, not to follow being a famous evangelist, not to follow being a well-known leader or have a mega church. That's what we've lied about and said, that's what God wants you to follow. No, we're following Christ. Surrendering everything, laying down our family. Unless you love God more than your wife and kids, you hate him. The Bible literally says to love God more than anything else, more than your family. But I'm not laying everything down to follow ministry. I'm laying everything down to follow Christ. So that's that. All right. Okay, lots of questions here. Oh, man, always just chaotic. I like it chaotic. I don't mind. We're legally married, but he wants a divorce and to remarry only through the church, not legally. No, Dana, do not do that. If you're legally married, you're fine. You're legally married. So don't try to get divorced and then try to get remarried through the church. Don't do that. That would not be the will of God. If you've gotten legally married through the legal system, then you're fine. You're married. Remember, God wants us to obey the laws of the land. So if the laws of the land are you need to have a pastor marry you with a certificate, that's the law to be married in the eyes of the government or the eyes of the state or the eyes of the county, whatever, then that's what we should do. Because the Bible says that God appoints governing leaders. God appoints law enforcement. God appoints those that rule over us and to obey the laws of the land. That is what we're called to do. The only laws we don't obey are laws that command us to sin. If a law came out saying that everyone here needs to be addicted to drugs, of course, that would never happen. Let's just theoretically speaking, We would not need to obey that law. There's laws in China where you can't give out Bibles and yet people disobey the law. It's not that they're sinning, but the law is contradicting the word of God. So we need to go by what the law says if it's not contradicting scripture. And there's nothing contradictory of, did I say that word right? Who knows? There's nothing contradictory of get married by a licensed, I don't know, minister or somebody that's been ordained through whatever. How do you know when God speaks to you in dreams? That's hard to know if God's speaking to you through dreams. I would say if God's speaking to you through dreams, God will also make sure that you know it's him. If you're open, you're willing, if you're seeking the Lord and you're saying, God, speak to me in dreams, God's going to make it abundantly clear that that's what he's trying to tell you and that's what you need to do. And I would also say if you want God to speak to you in dreams, start taking your dreams more serious. Put a notebook by your bed. Have your notes app on your phone. Get ready to write down notes. Get ready to whatever you feel like God's saying, write it down. If God's truly speaking, wouldn't you want to write it down? Wouldn't you want to say something? So I would definitely make sure that you are writing things down and taking it serious so that God knows, like, hey, this person's serious about me speaking. And don't be like I used to be where you're like, well, God just doesn't speak to me in dreams. Be desperate for it. Be hungry for it. Lord, I want you to speak to me in dreams. I'm not going to be cynical or like, well, it's just not how God speaks. God, if you want to speak to me in dreams, speak to me. I would say a prayer before bed. Lord, if you have anything you want to tell me tonight, because, you know, I've been distracted and busy all day and not listening to you. But now that I'm asleep, my spirit's awake still, though. God, you can speak to me. And we see that in scripture. I have whole videos on dreams in the Bible. God literally came to Joseph in a dream and said, flee to Egypt because they're going to end up trying to kill Jesus. One of the most important dreams ever was the dream that Joseph got to go. And the Bible says God spoke to him in his dream. So God literally came into his dream and spoke to him while he's dreaming. So you can have a dream and God can enter into your dream and speak to you. And that was through scripture. God would lead and guard people, guide people, direct people. How do you get rid of intrusive thoughts? That's been asked a few times. Incredible question. Okay. How do I say this? One of the symptoms I always talk about, and I only say this because it's so common with people that need or go through deliverance, is intrusive thoughts. Now, not every person that has intrusive thoughts needs deliverance, but I'm just going to make this point. One of the symptoms of having an unclean spirit living on the inside of you, which if you haven't read the Gospels, there's demons mentioned all through the Gospels. This is not something like weird or rare. Jesus did deliverance and cast out demons literally everywhere he went. One of the symptoms is these nonstop intrusive thoughts, okay? But you could also have intrusive thoughts and not have a demon, but that's a symptom. If you're just having these crazy thoughts you can't get rid of, you just feel like you're wrestling them, you're trying to run from them, it's likely you need deliverance. Now, if you've already been through deliverance, you're like, I'm still getting these intrusive thoughts. Thoughts need to be created. So if you're getting nonstop bombarded with intrusive thoughts you don't want, then you're not creating them, the Lord's not giving you them, then there's something else in you that's creating those intrusive thoughts. That's when I would say seek deliverance. Now, if you're getting them once in a great while, you're getting thoughts that you're like, oh, I shouldn't have thought that, but you're creating the thought, then you need to take that thought captive. So I would say, like, if I'm getting a thought that I know is wrong, as I created the thought, because remember, it's I'm either creating it, God's giving it to me, or it's a demonic spirit. Okay, so we know it's not a demon. If it is a demon, you need to get deliverance. And if it's just bombarding you, pounding you, where you just can't get rid of it, then I would seek deliverance for that. Because that's a huge symptom, is those nonstop thoughts. But if you are, let's say you've gone through deliverance and you're still getting thoughts here and there, I would just take them captive. I like to, if I get any thoughts that are just ungodly, I like to just start thinking of scripture, quoting scripture, thinking of the Lord, praying in tongues. Just, I'm going to take this thought captive. I'm going to take the stronghold captive. Like, I'm not going to allow this thought to take root. Because remember, so a man thinks, so a man becomes. Those thoughts can end up turning into actions. So you want to be careful that you're not dwelling on things that are unclean. You're dwelling on things that are wrong. Whatever you keep thinking about will eventually manifest itself in your life. So I would take the thought captive, literally arrest the thought, bind the thought. I would literally just in your head be like, I bind this thought. I take this thought captive. I cast this thought down and start declaring scriptures. Memorize 5 verses that you can speak over yourself. You could say, you can think of when you're getting those thoughts. Resist the devil and he will flee. Again, if you're getting them nonstop, and you're like, oh, these thoughts are dirty, they're perverted, where are these even coming from? It's probably an unclean spirit. And people can say, like, oh, you think everything's a demon all you want, but there's a lot of people with demons that don't realize any deliverance because it's not talked about much. Jesus says, can I be a Christian tattoo artist? I feel like I was called for art. I've been looking for confirmation. You know, there's a lot of debate on tattoos, Jesus, on people, whether Christians should, shouldn't, is it sin, is it not. I don't see explicit scripture, and don't get all mad at me, guys. I don't have any tattoos, just for the record, but I don't see explicit scripture, Jesus, that tattoos are a sin. I don't see explicit scriptures that tattoos are a sin in the New Testament. Now, there in the Old Testament, that was marking the body for the dead. That was completely different than what we would get as modern day tattoos. So it could be a debatable matter, but the Bible does say, Jesus, and this is why I don't have tattoos, that if something would cause somebody to stumble, don't do it. And the Lord showed me many, many years ago, Isaiah, if you got tattoos, let's say I got a sleeve. And truth is, guys, before I was saved, and I mean, I loved the way a sleeve would look on somebody. I always wanted a whole sleeve, just one arm, a whole sleeve. When I got saved, the Lord's like, you're not getting that. And I'm like, why? And the Lord basically in so many ways said, if you get up to preach and there's somebody in the very back that's going to stumble and not listening to you preach the gospel because you have a tattoo, then it's not worth getting. It's not worth getting, causing another brother to stumble. Paul said, it's not a sin to eat meat. Paul said, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. So fill in the blank. If getting a tattoo would cause my brother to stumble, I'm never getting a tattoo. And God revealed to me it would cause people to stumble if I preach with tattoos. So I'm just not going to get them. There's a lot of other things like health concerns. Obviously, they're not healthy for you. You're literally putting ink in your skin. Our body is a temple. You know, there's the argument of, what about when you know, if you got a new church building, would I graffiti it? Of course not. Well, then why would you mark your temple up? So I have a personal conviction. I'm not going to blanket statement and say all tattoos are sin, but I have a personal conviction that probably not for the Christian. Again, if you're on Facebook, come to YouTube. We're going to be done with Facebook after the 90-day Bible challenge because the Facebook servers are terrible and the live streaming's never worked there. So now being a Christian tattoo artist, there's a couple things I would be concerned about. Number one, Jesus, when people come in asking for a tattoo that's ungodly, right? They want a tattoo that's an occult tattoo, a demonic tattoo, a demon tattooed on them, a curse word, something that goes against Christian values. That's a lot of people. Are you just going to turn them down? Are you just going to have your business where you're only tattooing Christians? You know what I mean? What about tattoos on women in inappropriate places? Is that something where you're just like, I'm not going to do any tattoos on women's inappropriate places? There's a lot of, I think, and I'm not trying to be rude and offend you in any way, but there's a lot of darkness in that world of tattooing. That's anti what the Bible teaches and anti what the gospel teaches. So I would have a lot of concerns. I would have a lot of concerns. All right. I don't know. You need to pray about it. Ask the Lord. But I think that being a tattoo artist, being someone that's doing piercings, to me, just doesn't seem like a godly route, in a nice way to say it. It just doesn't seem something where it's like, man, the Lord is proud of me doing this. So, and again, you're gonna have people that are asking you to do a bunch of things that are not appropriate when you're tattooing and when you're piercing. So again, I don't know, maybe you're like, I only do Christians, I only do Christian tattoos, I only do, maybe that's one thing, but in general, as a profession, I don't know that it's something for the believer, for somebody representing Christ to do. Should we have any fear of death? I would say, Victoria, no. I would say, no, you shouldn't fear death. Okay, there's one side where you're like, I'm afraid of the actual moment of death, right? Whether it's like painful, scary, whatever. But are you scared of actually dying? Are you scared of judgment day? Are you scared of whether you're going to go to heaven or hell? The Bible says that Jesus delivers us from the fear of death. So I think we should get to a place where we're living right. We have trust in our salvation. We trust that we are saved. We believe, we have faith in the finished work of the cross. And we say, I'm not going to fear death anymore. I'm genuinely not going to fear death anymore. I'm living clean. I'm living right. I want to serve the Lord with all of my heart. I'm serving the Lord with all of my heart, and I know where I'm going when I die. That's the confidence of my salvation, the guarantee the Holy Spirit has given me. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of dying. So That's where I would be at with it. I think we shouldn't fear death. The Bible literally says Jesus delivered us from the fear of death. Any thoughts on the Cliff and Orthodox Christian debate? I didn't watch it. Those of you that are asking the same question over and over again, that's totally fine. And I will answer those as best as I can. All right, let's see. Lots of questions. I answered the marriage one. Does God have a kingdom spouse for everyone, or do people choose who you're supposed to marry? I think that we pray and seek the Lord, and we find somebody that's godly, and God blesses it. Because remember, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So I think if you find a wife, if you find a godly woman or a godly man, I think you found a good thing. And I think you should go ahead, and if the Lord, you know, makes it clear to you or gives you some type of peace about it, and it's all right, then get married. Get married. Jesus, I hope I answered that question about the tattoos. I would probably say, if you're asking me, like, what is my counsel? I would probably say, do not do it. Do not be a Christian tattoo artist. Again, I don't know the full details. That's just my own counsel. That's my own counsel. All right. I probably won't say what I think about certain people on this type of platform. I don't like really slandering people and bad-mouthing anybody. I have my own thoughts on people you guys are asking about, but I don't know that I would want to share them on a public platform and bring, you know, reproach to anybody. Yeah, so I know there's a lot of you asking, what do you think about this person? What do you think about this person? Yeah, I'm thinking about what I want to say and if I want to say anything about the certain people you guys are asking about. Probably not. It feels bad listening to people say things about me. It's like just now saying, like, keep my name out of your mouth. So I don't want to be that guy that's this person. If somebody's like, yeah, that's all I'm going to say about that. I'm just letting the Holy Spirit convict me and holding my tongue. Thoughts about Christians and having guns for protection. I don't think there's anything wrong with having guns for protection. Once again, this is ask me anything. I could be wrong. I could absolutely be wrong. But I have guns in most, well, I have guns in my office, my bedroom, maybe another room. And with five girls that live in my house, my wife and four daughters, and you better believe that I'm going to defend my family. I think that's, as men, our job is to be defenders of our home. And I'm not going to allow somebody to come in and be a pacifist. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus did tell the disciples, bring a sword. Now, when Jesus told the disciples, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword, it's because they were taking matters into their own hands and interjecting and coming against the will of God, because the will of God was that Jesus ends up being crucified. And when they used their sword to stop what God's plan was, then Jesus rebuked them. But Jesus did tell them to bring a sword. He just didn't tell them to use it to stop the will of God. So I don't think there's anything wrong with self-defense. I mean, the disciples had swords. So I think self-defense is okay. I think it's okay. And again, listen, maybe I'm wrong and somebody breaks in and I have to ask the Lord for forgiveness after I do whatever gets done to them, because I'm just not comfortable. I don't think we're called to be pacifists in that sense. So Jesus said to bring a sword when going out to witness. I mean, hey, protection. Yeah, Facebook's just terrible, guys. Come over to YouTube. Facebook's absolutely just done at this point. I thought Jesus was talking about the word. No, when he said bring a sword, it wasn't the Bible. There was no New Testament, guys, when Jesus was talking. That was only the Old Covenant, the Torah. If a stubborn demon doesn't leave, do you think that God lets it stay for a purpose? Now, I don't think there's a purpose where God is like, I want this demon in your life. So I don't think that God's like, I don't want that one to leave. I want that demon to stay because I'm trying to teach you something through the demon. Like I said from the beginning, I could be wrong. I do not think that's the case, though. I think when there's a stubborn demon or a demon won't leave, there's a reason why it won't leave. There's a legal right because deliverance is a legal thing. It's a legal transaction. I think there's a legal right the demon has, and there's a reason why the demon won't leave. It could just be that it's withstanding you. It could be that it's, you know, some demons are more wicked or stronger than others, the Bible says. And it could be that it's somehow able to withstand you. I've been in deliverances where, you know, it took an hour to get that stubborn demon out. And there's things you can do to try to speed the process up. But this is war. This is a wrestling match. Some demons are stronger and they have the ability to withstand. From my understanding, when you're casting out demons, the demons are in pain. The demons are tormented by doing deliverance. and they're able to withstand you, but only for a certain amount of time. So it's all with music. Yes, but that was in the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, we don't see Jesus ever leaving demons in anybody he prayed for. There's no record of Jesus leaving demons in anybody to teach them anything. If there was that, I would say, well, then yeah, we have biblical precedents. But we can't go back to Saul because that was in the Old Covenant and that was a completely different circumstance. In the New Covenant, remember, because there was no deliverance in the Old Covenant. No one was casting out demons in Saul's day. The music would temporarily relieve Saul from the demon, but there was no deliverance like that. In the New Testament, Jesus introduced the ministry of deliverance, the casting out of demons. So I don't see that, but I do think demons can hang on and they're strong. It might take an hour to, you know, get the demon out because it was strong, and just because it's staying doesn't mean it's the will of God. I think there's a lot of situations where demons are stubborn and we have to work them through. Same with healing, right? We don't see Jesus putting sickness on people. We see Jesus healing everybody. Jesus came and revealed the perfect will of the Father. I do nothing less than the Father does. I say nothing less than I hear the Father say. Jesus was a perfect image of what the Father's will is. So I know by looking at the life of Jesus, by watching him cast out demons, and by learning that he cast out demons, not watching him, but I mean, yeah, in scripture he did, and seeing that he healed the sick, I know the will of God the Father is to heal the sick and to cast out demons. It is not the will of the Father for people to be sick. If it was the Father's will, Jesus would have never went against his will and healed them. If the Father's will is people be sick, then Jesus would have never healed the sick because Jesus came and revealed the will of the Father. And that's not to say that every single person gets healed all the time. If it was the will of the Father for people to have demons, Jesus wouldn't have been casting them out because it's God's will for them to have demons. So.
Excuse me.
What if you divorce? Can you remarry? I have a whole video on divorce and remarriage, Lisa. There's a few ways that you can basically get remarried, and that is, you have to biblically be divorced. And there's also ways to biblically be divorced. One of the ways, and I have a whole video on this, is adultery. If your spouse commits sexual immorality, and that's actually very hard to say because that word, it's pornography, it's perversion, it's a whole bunch of things. So you got to really look into it and pray and do some research on that. But we know for sure that if your spouse commits adultery, there's grounds for divorce. There's grounds for divorce. Now, if somebody divorces with no grounds, if a man divorces his wife, we read this today, and remarries, he causes the person he remarried to commit adultery. Because there's no grounds for divorce. If you get divorced without biblical grounds, and then you get remarried, you're committing adultery. And you're actually causing the person to commit adultery because you were never biblically allowed divorce. Death is one way to get remarried. If your spouse dies, the Bible says once a person dies, you're no longer under the covenant. You're no longer under that law because death removes the contract. Let's say it that way. Why Jesus died and the contract of sin was broken. But anyways, that's a whole other story. So if they die, you can remarry. Here's another one. Okay, we know adultery. That's the second thing. If you get divorced, if you're biblically divorced, you can get married. Now, again, you cannot get remarried if you divorce without biblical grounds or else that person's committing adultery. Now, if you do get married, let's say you get divorced on unbiblical grounds, then you get remarried. Now you're married again and that person's now committing, you've caused them to commit adultery. You don't divorce again. You ask for repentance. You repent. You both repent for the sin of adultery, which God can forgive. But divorce is not the answer to adultery. Repentance is. That'll preach. So the answer is not, let me divorce my second wife now and get married again. No, it's God, forgive me for adultery. I'm an adulterer. And God, I need your forgiveness. And God forgives you. And then you do your best to live a godly life with the person that you're married to. You don't keep divorcing over and over again. See that? You ask the Lord for forgiveness because what's the answer to adultery? Repentance, not divorce. But you are causing them to commit adultery and you are an adulterer. All right, now, sexual sin or cheating, death, And then the third thing is if your spouse abandons you because of your faith, all right? You get married and you're on fire, Christian. You get married and your spouse says, I don't want to be married to you anymore. I'm leaving you. I don't want this whole stupid God stuff. And they're going off and they just abandon you. They leave you because of your faith. Legal grounds for a divorce and remarriage. Now, what if you get married? I'm sorry. What if you're married, you're not saved, and then you get saved? Let's say right now you are a woman that's saved and your husband's not saved. That's a lot of you in the chat, all right? What do you do? Do you divorce him? Do you have biblical grounds for divorce? Nope. Nope, you don't have biblical grounds to divorce. You do not have biblical grounds to divorce. If your unbelieving husband's willing to stay, you have to stay with him. He's like, no, I'm willing to stay with you even though I'm not a Christian. You are. The Bible says that your holiness covers your children and your husband. So you don't divorce him. You only can divorce him if he abandons you for your faith. Not if the other way around. So we know sexual immorality, cheating, death, Jesus tells us adultery, Paul tells us death, and then Paul tells us if they abandon you. If they don't abandon you, stay with them. If they abandon you, then you can get divorced. And if you're biblically divorced, then you can remarry because you're not married. Again, you're biblically not allowed to remarry if you got divorced without biblical grounds. What about him smashing my eyes all in? Okay. That's another thing. All right. Somebody said, what about him smashing my eyes all in? I think you're talking about abuse. This is my stance. I need lights to flash. I need a screen pop up. Isaiah's stance, no scripture. Isaiah's opinion, Isaiah's conviction. Is that enough for you? And Facebook, I know it's freezing. You got to go to YouTube. Remember, after 90 days, the 90 days is up. We're not streaming on Facebook anymore. It's messed up. So yeah, come over to YouTube if you're on Facebook. Now's your chance. Now, this is Isaiah's stance. If your husband's, like you just said, smashing your eyes in, which sounds terrible, that's a horrible situation. I think you need to seek law enforcement as well. If somebody comes to me and says, my husband's beating me, do I have grounds for divorce? Isaiah sell divorce counsel? Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that is biblical grounds for divorce. If your husband is beating you, not only do I think you need to get a divorce, but I think he needs to go to jail. I think he needs to go to prison. Now, what if you turn your husband in and he goes to prison? Are you supposed to stay married to him while he's in prison for beating you? Again, some pastors would counsel you to stay with him. I wouldn't. I would say physical abuse is grounds for divorce. I would say that, not the Bible. That's my own personal conviction, what I believe, my conviction is, because the Bible doesn't make that explicitly clear. So I don't know. Do you agree? Do you not agree? You can let me know. All right, let's see this one. I divorced my ex and found out he was engaged while we were married. But he was into porn and very lustful. He married again as a pastor. Have I got an unclean spirit? I don't know, Elizabeth, but I would still seek out deliverance. That's a very complicated situation there. All right. As far as head coverings, avoiding pants, the reason why a lot of Oneness Pentecostals or apostolics wear pants, I just learned this. I didn't know. I thought it was because pants are not modest. It's actually because pants are men's clothes. So they believe that women shouldn't wear men's clothing. That's why they don't wear pants. I don't ascribe to head coverings because head coverings are talking about the angels and it's also context for a specific church, for a specific tradition, for a specific place. And I also don't believe women can't wear pants. I don't believe that women have to wear skirts or nothing like that. We know that God is not looking at specifically what we're wearing. We should dress modest, but I don't think we should be legalistic. I would personally say legalism. It's legalism to say you can't wear pants, you can't wear makeup, you have to have a head covering. I would say that's legalism. How can the charismatic and non-charismatic church unify? By not continuing to fight about secondary issues. If you don't believe in miracles, deliverance, that's a secondary issue. You're not going to hell because you don't believe in miracles for today. And you're not going to hell because you do believe in miracles. So I think charismatics and non-charismatics fight each other over secondary issues, and they're not salvific issues. So we need to stop fighting over issues that are secondary, because non-charismatics love to make videos and expose charismatics. Like the non-charismatics are the great heresy hunters. They love exposing everybody, and charismatics love calling the non-charismatics Pharisees and Sadducees. So that's kind of the fight that's always gone on. And we just, I don't know. I don't know that we'll ever unify. I don't know. I don't know, because it's such a emotional and passionate thing on both sides. And as far as like emotional abuse and all that, I don't know the details of all that. You need to pray, talk to your pastor, seek the Lord, read the scripture, and figure out, because there's a million layers of that, right? Like there's a spectrum of emotional abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. It's like, there's a whole spectrum. But yes, we should be modest, and you can be modest and wear pants, and you can be modest and wear makeup. But we do need to be modest. We do need to be modest. All right. How do you handle monitoring spirits? I don't. I just live my life. I continue to seek the Lord. I go to softball with my daughters. I go to church with my kids and family. We go camping. We hang out outside. We play catch. We, you know, do whatever we do. I pray. I read. I preach. I teach. And I live a completely normal life, living calm and peace, minding my own business, seeking the Lord, doing whatever he tells me to do, worrying about myself, and waiting. I'm waiting for his return. The Bible says live honest, peaceful, God-fearing, hardworking life while you wait for the Lord. That's what I'm trying to do. I don't worry about monitoring spirits. I don't worry about spirits peeking through my windows. I don't worry about spirits following me around. I'm praying. I'm reading. I'm speaking things. I'm seeking the Lord. Doing deliverances. I'm going through deliverance. I'm just doing my best. So I don't worry about all those things. Like, what about curses? What about spirits? What about that? Those things are very real, but I think we just need to keep seeking the Lord and don't focus on the demon. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Do you think dinosaurs wiped out by the flood? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think that if you believe in dinosaurs, you're going against the Bible. Again, if the Bible doesn't mention something, it doesn't mean that's not real or didn't exist. Just because we don't see a specific mention of dinosaurs doesn't mean there wasn't dinosaurs. Doesn't mean they're not real. The Bible's not exhaustive. It doesn't mention everything always for all time. So it's very plausible that dinosaurs were around before the flood and they were wiped out in the flood. Very plausible. No problem believing that. No problem you believing that. Believing in dinosaurs doesn't go against scripture. Science doesn't invalidate the Bible. Usually science validates the Bible. When are you and Jared and Cass going to do a cooking stream? I don't know. We need to. All right. What do you do when a lot of spouse questions? It's fine. I'm just reading them as I go because there's a lot coming in. What do you do when God tells your spouse who your spouse should be, but they've rejected you? Nicholas, that is a very, very slippery slope. I would not go to, I'm assuming you're a guy. And you say God's told you your spouse is, but they're rejecting you. I would not go to a girl and say, God showed me that you're going to be my wife. I would never do that. Because you're putting an unhealthy expectation on her and an unhealthy bondage on her and pressure on her. That's to me. It's not that God didn't tell you. God told me who my wife was going to be. But I didn't go up to her and say, God told me you're going to be my wife. I let it happen naturally and organically. Rashad, love you, bro. Thanks for checking in, brother. Love you, brother. Great testimony. If you guys haven't checked out Rashad Verbe's testimony, awesome. Had him on the channel. He has an awesome testimony. I would not go to them. That's not healthy to do. That's manipulative, and it's not the right way. Not everything that God speaks to you. And I'm not saying God didn't tell you who your wife was going to be. But not everything that God speaks to you, you have to go share with everybody else. Just because God spoke to you doesn't mean you have to go share with everybody. I would pray about it. Seek the Lord. If you start telling her, God told me you're going to be my wife, you're going to mess up what God is doing if it really was God. You're going to mess things up. You're going to complicate things. Seek the Lord and pray. And if the Lord said that's going to be your wife, then you don't need to stress about her rejecting you or denying you. But maybe it wasn't the Lord. Maybe the Lord didn't tell you that and you thought it was. And that's fine. If you messed up and you missed it, we all do. Like, I thought it was the Lord. Well, it's fine. I've had times where I thought the Lord spoke to me something and it wasn't the Lord. It was my own flesh or my own desires. And it turned out it wasn't the Lord. And it's all right. Thought it was the Lord. But don't force yourself on somebody. Don't scare her by saying, the Lord told me you're going to be my wife. It's just not healthy, brother. Don't do that. I'm not saying you did. I'm just saying don't do it. Because it's just not right. Tired of the spouse questions myself. I just need peace in that area. All right. Yeah, just move on, brother. If she's rejecting you and doesn't want to be with you, move on. Pray, seek the Lord, let the Lord figure it all out. How do I figure out my spiritual gift or calling? Great question. Lena, I'm not sure how to pronounce it exactly. seek the Lord. We all have, I have a video on like, what is your calling? We all have a general calling. Every one of us are called. So one thing is this, if any of you are out there like, how do I know my calling? Every single one of you are called to the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible makes clear we've all been given this ministry of reconciliation. Okay, this is the ministry of reconciliation. Pay attention to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about this. The ministry of reconciliation is God speaking to you. God speaking through you to call people back to him. In a nutshell, the world has been disconnected from God. The Bible says they're at war with God. They're enemies of God. There's a great chasm between an unbeliever and the Lord. You've been called to reconnect them back to their heavenly Father, to reunite them. You've been given the ministry of reuniting, reconciling people. The relationship's bad. You ever heard that? Like, hey, that person has, look, can you help reconcile the relationship? It's messed up. Your unsaved family and God have a bad relationship. There's enmity. There's warfare between God and them. They're at war with God. Your job is to be that middle person, that intercessor, proclaim the gospel and reconcile them back to God. That is literally your calling. You all have a ministry. Every one of you. Just Isaiah's ministry. No, it's all of our ministry. So every one of you have that ministry. Okay, so that's your calling. Your calling is also to do what the disciples did. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. Baptize people. Make disciples. That's the general calling every one of us have. You don't have to stress about the rest. You're like, oh, I have a passion to be a veterinarian. Then go be a vet. I have a passion to be a nurse. Go be a nurse. Maybe God put that passion in you. Guys, I don't know why we think that this is going to set somebody free, that the only way I could be serving the Lord is if I'm a pastor. Why do we think that? The only way I can be really on fire is if I'm an apostle or a prophet or in the church as a worship leader. No. Guys, like literally 1% of us, 5% of us, 3%, I don't know what percent, are going to be leaders in a church. The other 98% of us are called to be in the marketplace, are called to have jobs and serve people and preach the gospel wherever we go. This idea that like, oh, I have to find my calling as a pastor. It's like, I mean, we think of 10 jobs in church and think that has to be our lives. That's not true. Guess what? You can be a godly business owner, a godly doctor, a godly nurse, a godly school teacher, a godly coach, a godly PE teacher. I don't know, a godly coffee shop owner, a godly whatever. What are you passionate about? We don't have to have all of you thinking you're going to be in the church serving as a leader, or else God hasn't called you and it's not your calling. Maybe you found your calling. I forgot who asked that question. Maybe you have found your calling. Maybe your calling is what you're doing and you love what you're doing and God's given you the passion. You serve the Lord. And you know what? If everybody's a pastor, how are we going to witness to people at work, at the marketplace, outside the church? How are we going to witness to people on the four corners of the earth? We got to go into the world. Go into the world. Look at that. That's a revelation. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Didn't say go be a pastor of a church to preach the gospel. What is the ministry of deliverance? It's casting out demons. So yes, that's your calling. That's your general calling. Start there. Start with Bible study. Start with prayer. Start with reading. Start with seeking the Lord. Start with ministering to people, discipling people, baptizing somebody, teaching somebody, sharing with a friend at work, and then the Lord will develop you. Some people don't make this the standard, guys. God will specifically tell them they have a special calling to do something in the ministry. So you hear my testimony, right? I was going to get hired as a police officer and the Lord called me to be a preacher. I wanted to be a police officer. That was what I felt like I wanted to do my whole life. But then I got saved and the Lord said, you're going to be a preacher. Okay. That is my specific calling. Doesn't mean it's your calling. And God might not ever tell you that. But that was a special calling God had for my life. And that is my life's purpose. It doesn't mean that's going to be your life's purpose. And what are you judged on? Guys, you get judged not on what you do, but what you do with what God gave you. I hope somebody's getting set free tonight. If God gave you 4 kids, then your calling is to be a stay-at-home mom. You're not going to stand on judgment day, stay-at-home mom. And God's going to say, well, you didn't do what Isaiah Saldivar did. He got 1 million people saved and you only got 4 kids discipled. No, God's going to say, well done. The same reward Isaiah gets, you also get. Go read the parable of the talents. Go read the parable of the talents. Is it okay to cuss? Is it a sin? Yes, it's a sin. Yes. No matter what way you try to get around the cussing argument, cussing is a sin because the Bible says, do not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No, you don't have to be a pastor to baptize somebody. That's not even biblical. Anybody can baptize. If you're a Christian, you can baptize people. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The Bible says you'll be judged on every idle word. The Bible says, how can pure water and salt water come out of the same stream? It can't happen. So no, you cussing, it's not a cuss word in Spain or in France. Well, it's a cuss word where you live. So we live by social norms. And it's a social norm that this is a cuss word. So I'm not going to say it because it's implied that this means this. Like, well, that doesn't mean that in another country. Well, you're not in another country. You're in this country. So we live by the laws of the land. And in this country, that is a cuss word. And if I say it, people recognize it as a cuss word and it's foul and unclean. So I'm not going to say it. So we don't need to try to like trick God and be like, well, that wasn't a word back then. Back then there was no, they're just cursing. The Bible says don't curse people. No, it also says don't let foul things leave your mouth. So cussing is a sin. Yes, it is. Pastors that cuss, they're wrong. They're going against what the Bible teaches. I have a whole video on this because there was a very famous pastor like that was cussing in his podcast and saying that's okay for cuss. There's never a reason to cuss. Never. You do not need cuss words at all. And I'll tell you this. I was cussing like a sailor before I got saved. Literally, I had the worst mouth ever. I don't know how. Well, I know demonic. I was demonic. That's why demons. I was living foul. But I used to say the most bizarre things. I was always cussing. I wasn't raised that way, guys. Never did I hear my mom or dad cuss. I don't think I've ever heard them cuss to this day. I don't think so. I can't recall a moment ever hearing my mom or dad cuss my entire life, even to this day. And it, maybe they did, you know, and I just, they didn't growing up for sure. But maybe, I don't know, maybe they have once before. I never remembered it. I never heard it. So I didn't grow up around cussing, but I started getting into the world, partying, drinking, doing stuff I shouldn't have been doing. And I started cussing. It wasn't even how I was raised. I was so against it for so long. And then it just was downhill. It was demonic. It was just dirty language, dirty jokes, dark humor. My parents did not raise me that way. Again, never, I can never remember a memory of ever hearing either of my parents cuss. Yet I went down that road. What brought me down that road? Darkness. Remember Peter? They knew that Peter was not a disciple because of his mouth, because he was cursing. He was cussing. He was cursing. And they were like, oh, he's cursing. Peter was cursing so that he would fit in with the world so that they wouldn't think he was one of Jesus' disciples. So if you want to be recognized as not one of Jesus' disciples, then curse and cuss. It's not for the people of God. It's unbiblical. It is a sin. It's a bad testimony. And you need to stop. Well, I just can't help it. This and that. Come on, bro. Be honest. It's just, there's darkness in you. There's dirt in you. Whatever's in you will eventually come out of you. And I'm going to say something. This is not a self-righteous flex at all. This is not, please hear me what I'm going to say, because I want you to know there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Every other word used to be the F word, almost. I'm not exaggerating, before I was saved. I've been saved for now, what, 15 years, 16 years? I don't know, something like that. I have not even slipped one time in 15, 16 years. Since the day I got saved, I have not slipped. I've not thought in my head when I stub my toe. It doesn't pop in my head. I'm not even like, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Not once. Why am I saying that? It's not to brag. It's to say you can do it. You can do it. God can cleanse you. God can wash you. God can renew you, redeem you. But you got to first see it as wrong. Some of you don't even see cussing as wrong. That's your first thing, is you need to see it as wrong. All right. All right. Next question. Rashad, great question. Should ministers charge set honorariums to preach, especially excessive amounts like thousands of dollars for deliverance or ministering? Okay. So the Bible says traveling teachers should be paid especially well. So it does tell us, if you're traveling and preaching, you should be able to live off the gospel. Some of you are like, you shouldn't make a living by the gospel. The Bible literally tells us that gospel preachers and teachers, the oxen should be allowed to tread grain. Like, if an ox is plowing a field of grain, you're not going to tell the ox you're not allowed to have any of the grain you're plowing. And the Bible says the workman is worthy of his hire. So I think that if a man of God or woman of God comes and that's what they do full time and they're preaching, we should bless them. Some people have set honorariums because churches take advantage. So they're like, hey, think about this. If I'm preaching four times a month, once a weekend, okay, I'm coming to your church once a weekend. I'm like, hey,
Now, this is not me. I don't have a set honorarium just before we go into this. I don't have any set amount. When people ask me to come preach, I don't say, we have to pay me this much. There was a time where I was traveling full time and people were blessing me to travel and preach. That's not the case anymore. So I don't have a set honorarium. So I'm saying this unbiased. I have no skin in the game. And I don't charge for deliverance. I don't make any money on deliverance or nothing like that. I don't charge for ministering. But with the preaching side of it, the Bible says that a preacher should be able to live. Paul literally said, if I give you something spiritual, I should reap something physical. I'm entitled to that. Paul's like, I'm not charging you, but I could if I wanted to. Okay. So let's say a preacher is giving his life to preach the gospel and travel, and he's gone every weekend. Let's just do the math. And he's preaching four times a month. Every weekend, he's at a different church. And let's say he's preaching two times a weekend, full time. That's his life. He's studying all week. He's seeking the Lord. God, give me a word for this church. You've called me to travel to preach and witness and evangelize. He's not on a salary. I've never been on a church salary, so I could relate to what the story that I'm telling you. And he has a family that he needs to support. And he tells the churches he goes to, I'll come, get me a flight, get me a hotel, pay for my stay, and give me $1,000. Now, you're going to hear it and go, $1,000 to preach? That sounds insane. But remember, that's what this guy does for a living. He's a traveling teacher, and the Bible says they should get paid especially well. He's making $4,000 a month. So let's just do the math. He's making $4,000 a month. You think it's a lot. You're like, $1,000? He's only making $4,000 a month. That's how much a year? I'm just putting it in perspective. $48,000 a year. After taxes, because he's self-employed, he's getting a 1099. After taxes, he's getting paid like, I don't know, $35,000? What is it? $40,000? I don't know the tax bracket of where you live or what state tax. If you're in California, you pay a lot in state taxes. But let's just say he's getting after taxes like $35,000 a year. You can't live off that. Where can you live off of $35,000 a year supporting a family? Do you see where I'm going with this? So I think it's okay to have an honorarium, even though I don't. I think it's okay to say, hey, this is how much I am. Okay, that's that. Now let's go into these guys that take advantage and charge. And I know people that do this, $50,000. I know people that have paid $50,000 to have a guest speaker come and preach. That's insane. Okay, let me just bring balance here. That is insane. $50,000 to have, I don't want to say their name, I almost slipped. So-and-so who's in a scandal, come preach? Nope. That's, to me, a misappropriation of funds, a bad use of money. If my pastor is giving guest speakers $50,000 at a conference, I don't know. I'm kind of looking at him sideways. Like, what? Because where's that money coming from? It's coming from me. It's coming from the church. I'm giving my income. I'm giving tithe. And the pastor's taking that money and then giving $50,000 to some guest speaker that brought in $3 million last year on honorariums. Like, I don't know. I'm just saying, don't shoot the messenger here. That is excessive. So Rashad, if that's what you're talking about, that is wrong. That is wrong. Now, charging on deliverance is a whole nother story. To me, it's like, are they doing it full time? Is that their job? All that stuff. This is my rule of thumb. I don't charge for deliverance. I never have. My rule of thumb is no charging deliverance. But also I'll say that if somebody's doing deliverance on me, my rule of thumb is I'm going to pay them. If I come to you and you do a 3-hour deliverance on me, I'm going to give you some money. Thank you for spending your time with me. Why? Because the Bible says a workman is worthy of his hire. If you work, you deserve to get paid. So yeah. And guys, for those of you that are mad, like you shouldn't get paid for preaching the gospel, you don't know what the Bible teaches on it. That's all. It's fine. You're just ignorant. The Bible literally says that you can make a living off the gospel. A traveling teacher should make his living off preaching the gospel. Well, what about freely you've been given, freely you give? That was to the disciples who were going out ministering and praying for people. They were not, funded, self-funded evangelists in the new covenant. After Jesus died, Paul literally says, pay traveling teachers especially well. Paul tells the churches this, if a traveling teacher, and I'm taking time on this because it's so misconstrued in the church. Paul says, if a traveling teacher comes, pay them especially well. Bless them. Paul literally says, and this is going to really make you mad. Paul said to one church, this is the words of the apostle Paul, I robbed other churches when I went to preach there. I took extra money so that I can come preach freely to you guys. That's what Paul said. Isaiah, don't get mad at me. Paul said, I robbed other churches so I can come preach to you guys. And I didn't ask you guys for anything. He's like, shouldn't I? I'm giving you spiritual meat tonight. This is what Paul says to them. He's like, shouldn't I be getting physical stuff in return? So again, there's excesses, but in the baseline, I know it's a long answer, but there's a lot of misunderstanding. I've already done videos on this in the past. I'll do more videos on it. What the Bible says, at the end of the day, a workman is worthy of his hire. I believe pastors and evangelists, should a pastor get an income? Of course. If you think your pastor should get paid, what is he getting paid to do? Preach the gospel. So he's getting paid to preach. So what? I want my pastor blessed. I want my pastor to have an income. I want my pastor to live good. Why are you so mad about it? Why are you so mad that your pastor is getting an income? Again, excessive, getting paid millions of dollars from tithe money, that's different, right? There's excesses. $30,000 honorariums, $50,000 honorariums. I couldn't sleep at night if I charged $50,000 to go preach at a church. That's crazy. That's crazy. So again, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, whatever, depends. I don't know. But when I have guests on, I'm like, at least $1,000, bless them. They have to pay their bills. You know what I mean? I've had negative in my account before, guys. I've been there where I'm like, I got to borrow money because I can't pay for my gas bill, my light bill. Literally, while I'm traveling and preaching all around to big events and pastors are picking up $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 offerings and giving me $500. I've been there. I was at a church, guys, in my early days where the pastor got up, this is a true story, and said, all the money that comes in the offering tonight is going to go to Isaiah Saldivar's ministry. I just started out. I found out $18,000 came in the offering. $18,000. And the pastor said in front of all the people, whatever comes in this offering is going to Isaiah's ministry. Do you know how much money he gave me after preaching three times for a whole weekend? $500. Is that wrong? Of course it's wrong. He lied to the people. And I only found out because I know a guy that was on his board and the guy told me like, dude, $18,000 came in last night. And then when I got my check, it was $500. That's wrong. That's manipulative. Now, I'm not asking for the $18,000, but if you're going to tell people this is where the money's going, the money better be going there. If I get on here and say, I'm taking up an offering for an orphanage and every dollar is going there, you better believe every single dollar coming in, I'm sending that way. Because I'll stand before God on what I did with that, all right? So we just got to be careful when we're asking for money, where we're asking for, what it's for. Are we raising money for this, raising money? I'm not going to get on here and say, hey guys, I'm raising money to build wells in Africa, donate tonight. And then you donate $50,000 and then I keep $45,000 and give $5,000 to build a well. No, if I say I'm going to raise $50,000 to build wells, I'm going to send $50,000 to build wells. That's biblical, right? We got it. It happens. This stuff happens all the time in the church. There's a lot of just, yeah, I don't know. It's just, anyways, one of those things. All right, next one. So that's my stance on it. I don't charge for deliverance. I don't even charge to preach at this point. I just go and then I'm like, hey, if they bless me, they bless me. And they do. It's not free. Yeah, I lived at a time where I couldn't even pay my bills. You think my landlord cared that I spoke in tongues? Like, oh, well, I'm a Christian. I don't need. No, he didn't care. He's like, where's my $2,000? I don't care that you speak in tongues. I don't care that you're preaching at conferences. I want money. So money's not evil. The love of money is evil. Money is just a tool to advance the kingdom of God. It's not evil. All right, next question. So I hope that broke it down for you a little bit, but I'll make a more clear video with verses and all that because this does make people mad. It triggers people. They're like, I don't think pastors should be getting paid. Well, sorry, you don't believe the Bible, and that's fine. Fine, it's cool. All right. We've been going for an hour and 10 minutes. I told my wife, I'm going to go live for an hour, but here we are. It's fine. We haven't done this in 3 months, so I'm enjoying this. We'll go a little bit longer here. And next, and guys, that happened to me over a decade ago, 13 years ago, 14 years ago. So I'm just using an example that there's weird stuff that happens. Thoughts on Christians listening to worldly music because it's very common in my church. I don't see what worldly music, I don't see what justification we have listening to ungodly music. I want to protect. What does the Bible say? We taught this last night. Guard your heart. That's not a dating verse. Your heart is your thoughts, your intentions, your will, your desires. I'm going to guard my thought life, right? So I have a wall up. I'm guarding my ear gates, my eye gates, what I look at, what I listen to. If I'm allowing pollution in, we know the devil had, we don't know that the devil is the worship leader in heaven, although we've preached that a lot. That's not what the Bible says. But we know that the devil has musical instruments in his body. built into the devil's body is musical instruments. So we know that he's like, he's a musical dude. If he's on earth, kicked out of heaven, he probably did some type of music in heaven. Now, again, the Bible doesn't say he was a worship leader, even though I know we all got taught that. The Bible doesn't say that. But he probably did some type of music in heaven. What do you think he's going to do on earth? So I'm not going to open the door. I'm not going to allow the thoughts in. And what does music do? It gets stuck in our head. Haven't joined in months. Welcome, Jenny. Thanks for being here. Music gets stuck in our head. And I'm so glad we have 900 people on. That's awesome. I don't want ungodly things stuck in my head. What do you want stuck in your head? Ungodly music or the word of God? I don't want ungodly music stuck in my head. Music about perversion, music about murder, music about drugs. What is all this music that we're listening to, guys? It's all perverted. It's all sinful. It's all dark. It's all glorifying darkness. I want things that are going to edify me, build me up. And there's some Christian artists that, you know, their lyrics are like, you got to read between the lines. Like, I don't even know if they're Christian or not. And I'm not saying like, hey, don't listen to anything that's not worship music. I just think we need to be careful. What am I letting in? Is it edifying? Is it serving the Lord? It's kingdom of darkness or kingdom of light? Now you might be like, well, what about instrumental? If it, guys, the power's in the lyrics. What is it saying? I get lyrics stuck in my head so easy. If I hear a song online or if I go into the mall and hear like a viral song, I get it stuck in my head. I joked about it years ago with that one song that I forgot the guy's name now, some country singer, but there was a super popular song about last night, something about letting the liquor talk. I joked about it before. I was, I don't know, a store and that was playing over and over again. I was like, I had that in my head. In my mind, it was like, last night you let the liquor talk. I'm like, what? What does liquor talking mean? I've been saved for 16 years. I'm out of touch. Some of you guys know that song because you listened to it earlier. But I don't want that in my head. I don't want that ungodly. It's like, this is the kingdom of darkness. So I want light in me. So don't do like, I'm going to do a worship or Christian music for 30 days and try it out. Do it for the rest of your life. You will see so many attacks, confusion, ungodly thoughts, and things leave your life when you only listen to Christian music. You'll see those things leave. You'll be like, wow, I didn't know all those thoughts were because the music I was listening to. I was listening to Little Boo Boo every day about shooting and gangs and guns and violence and sex. And no wonder I was perverted. I took away that little Juicy or whatever that album is, whatever that rapper is. And the thoughts are gone. Thoughts are gone. The desires are gone. Weird. Yeah, it's like, that's how it happens. Because music has influential. Morgan Wallen. I think it's Morgan. Is it Morgan Wallen? Yes, that's him. Yeah, exactly. See that? So why would I want that in my mind? Well, I'm not trying to be like overly religious or all that, but I just don't know what good is it? What good is it? I want to live my life where I'm not asking what's wrong with it. I'm asking what's right with it. What's right with it? What benefit is it? It's not. What if it's just a love song? I don't want to hear a love song some guy wrote for his wife about intimate things they do. Little Juicy, Little Boo Boo. Yeah, I don't want to hear about that. It's like, yeah, it's a love song. I don't want to hear about the way this guy romantically loves his wife. Like, that's weird. I don't know. To me, that's even weirder. Anyways, like I said, lyrics are what the words have power. We all know words have power. So people speaking words over you on repeat over and over again, that's, come on. It's not good. So turn off the Little Boo Boo and the Little Juicy. Two artists that I'm pretty sure don't exist that I just made up. All right, a couple more. What's your stance on nicotine? Like Zyn pouches that are not made of tobacco. I'm not talking about smoking. Why is it that Christians use caffeine, but nicotine is demonized? They're both natural stimulants. To be honest, that one guy, 2025, I don't know enough about nicotine to tell you, you know? I know it's highly addictive, more addictive than like something like caffeine. And to me, I don't want to be relying on something. I don't want to be addicted to something. I already have an addicted personality. So let's say that, what'd you say, Zyn pouches? I'm guessing those are nicotine pouches. I'm guessing those are addictive if they have nicotine. I'm an addictive person. I have an addictive personality. I would have 5 of those patches in my lip right now. So I won't even go down that road, even if it's like, oh, I don't know, is it sin or not? I just don't want to go down that road. Because I don't want to get addicted. I don't want to be depending on something for an emotional stimulation, a physical stimulation. I want to depend on the Lord for my strength. So I don't think there's anything wrong with caffeine. But if you're getting addicted and you're relying on that, then it's like, hey, let me tone back. You know, if I'm relying on it, if I have to have it, if I'm angry if I don't have it, then I think you're relying on it, and I think that's when you should step away from it. But I don't think caffeine's a sin, and I don't know. Maybe I just don't know about nicotine enough. I don't think that we can compare nicotine to caffeine, though, right? I mean, is that a good comparison? I don't think so. I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe nicotine isn't that crazy for you, and I'm just wrong. But I think nicotine, I think of like vaping, smoking, addiction, all of that. Nicotine kills people. Okay. Yeah, I don't. There's a sense in me, maybe I'm dumb, that nicotine is really bad for you. So I don't know. Am I muted? No, you're not, Nicole. Nicotine is super addictive and hard to quit regardless of the nicotine milligrams. Okay, yeah. So something that's highly addictive like that, I would stay away from. And to me, it's like if you have a Zyn pouch in your lip, think about this. Would this be okay for me to do while witnessing? So think about that in life. Would it be okay to me listening to Little Juicy, Little Boo Boo, while trying to witness to somebody? That's kind of weird, right? It's like not a good witness. So I shouldn't do it then. Would it be okay to have a Zyn pouches in my lip while I'm witnessing? Imagine I come up to you and I'm witnessing, I have a big old pouch in my lip. It's like, just doesn't feel right. Just doesn't feel synonymous with the gospel and with the message and with the going out and sharing the good news. So I would probably say no. Everyone's saying nicotine kills. So yeah, I'm pretty sure it's not good for you. What's your take on female pastors? Hey, listen, I said ask me anything. So my take is, women should not be solely leading men. Solely. So let me explain all this to you. God's original design is the men would be the head of the house, the men would be the leader, and there's a reason why all the pastors in the Bible are male. The man's supposed to be the one leading. I think women can preach, I think women can teach, and I think women can have pastoral capacities. Do I believe it's biblical? And I know it's going to make people mad, but it's okay. What have I said tonight that doesn't make people mad? Everything I'm saying is making somebody mad. I think that if there is a senior pastor that's a woman, I think that's out of order. I would never let my wife be a senior leader over men. Imagine men with like men issues being like, I need to talk to the pastor in counseling, and they're confiding in a female pastor. That's just so inappropriate to me. So no, I do not believe that women can be senior leaders or senior pastors. I do not believe that. But I do believe they could preach. I believe they could teach. I believe, you know, well, what about Paul saying they should remain silent? That's a whole historical context. They were asking questions during the service. They were sitting separate from their husbands. Paul's like, if you have questions, don't be yelling across the synagogue. Don't be talking in the temple. Go home. Talk to them at home when you're in the synagogue. Not when you're in the synagogue, when you're at home, and ask them at home. You're being loud. You're being disruptive. That's what he was dealing with for not all peoples for all time. Specific church, specific people for a specific time. But again, I don't think women should be senior leaders in churches. I think that they can be leaders and they can have pastoral positions, but not senior leaders over men. I don't think it's women. And that should be a good thing for you ladies. Like, oh, that's good. Weight off my chest. I don't think women are called or designed to lead men. Remember what the Bible says. They're weaker vessels. Not weaker in that they're weak. Like, oh, I'm a weak lady. I can't pick up a remote. I'm weak. Oh, this remote's heavy. That's not what it's talking about. Weaker in that they need a man to lead them and to guard them and to protect them. And I always use that same illustration, like, hey, I've used that a million times. It's gone viral a few times. If somebody breaks in, I'm not going to tell my wife, go get, see who that is. I'll go deal with the kids. You go fight off the intruder. No, I'm a man. I don't have blue hair. If you know, you know. I'm going to get up and I'm going to fight for my family. I'm going to lead my family and I'm going to be the protector. I'm going to be the one, hey, get in the car. Somebody's yelling. Somebody's getting wild. Somebody's road raging. I'm going to be the one to protect my family. It's in us. It's the man role. It's the worker. It's the gatherer. It's the, you know, it's that barbarian in every man that God put in us to be that leader. Was Adam the leader? Yes. Yes. God designed men to be leaders. The priest of the home. There was only male priests in the Bible. They were the leaders in the temple. So, like I said, women could teach, preach, evangelize, all of that, and have pastoral capacities, but not head pastoring over men. Because it's just not their role. By weaker, again, not like I'm weak. It's like, hey, I'm going to lead. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be the protector. I'm going to be the stronger one in that capacity. In that capacity. But not weak as in you think weak. It's just weaker as in the roles. They're in a lower role because the man's called to be the leader. And that should be a beautiful thing. And I think godly women You know, I was like, I'm going to go an hour, hour and a half in. I think godly women want that. Don't godly women want that? Don't you ladies that are godly women, like, I want a man of God to lead me. It's so much less pressure. I don't have to get up in the middle of the night and try to fight someone off. Right? Like, don't you want your husband to be a strong man of God? That's like, I'm going to take this role that's hard. I'm going to be the worker. I'm going to be the one providing. I'm going to be the one supporting. I'm going to be the one making decisions. Hey, ultimately, if something happens and we don't agree, like, I'm going to ultimately make the decisions. I'm the one leading our family. And I feel like this is the right way that God wants me to lead. And you just got to trust me. That rarely happens in our family, but there are moments where it's like, hey, this is what we're doing. I'm the leader. I'm going to make the call. That rarely happens. Me and my wife pretty much agree on most everything, except where we're going to eat usually. But yeah, I think godly women want that. Now there's last thing I'll say. I haven't done this in 3 months. All right, let me just talk. I like just doing this and just shooting from the hip. One of the curses that Eve fell under and women were cursed with was the desire to rule over the man. So what was that desire? It was a curse. It was ungodly. It was an ungodly desire to rule over the man. So that means it's not God's will. It's ungodly. It's unhealthy. Your desire to control your husband and lead and lord over him and dominate him is ungodly. It's Jezebel. That's Jezebel and Ahab. So, yeah. Now, I am not by any means this domineering alpha male type of guy, right? I'm not at all. You ask my wife, I'm not that guy. I'm not this like, oh, women, shut up. It's the man's job. I'm not that guy at all. Like, you know, none of that. None of that toxic masculinity stuff. I'm not into any of that. But I think we need to make sure that we know that there are gender roles. The devil wants to take away gender roles. The devil wants to say, you know, women that are valuable are women that are in the workplace. No, women that are valuable are women that are stay-at-home moms with the children, raising their family in Christ. It's valiant to be a hardworking woman, but your ultimate calling is not to go into the business world and get a job and to make a bunch of money and have a babysitter for your whole life for your kids. Your ultimate job is to nurture your family and to take care of the house. Biblically. Not just like, I think that, just biblically. All right. I think we're good. I mean, we've been an hour and a half live. That's just my take. Let's talk a little bit casually. And then if you guys want to give, you can give. Again, I know we don't have a podcast and a guest to give to, but these do support these do support us to keep doing this for free and full time. Like I talked about earlier, like, hey, I don't just get to call my mortgage company and say, hey, I spoke in tongues this week and I have a live stream. And they're like, oh, you don't have to pay your bills because, you know, you're a preacher. So you can support End the Wokeness. Amen. You can support. The links are there. We'll talk a bit. Did I miss anything? Do you guys want to add anything? I think I answered like what? At least 10 questions, 15 questions. End Wokeness. Amen. Here's the thing, guys. And again, we're just talking now. We're not doing any more questions. We're just hanging out. You guys can give, monthly partner, do all that. We'll be live tomorrow at 2:00. So I don't feel pressure to be on long. You guys are going to see me. Jared and Candace will be live tonight. They on a family vacation. So yeah, it's awesome. They deserve it. They're working so hard doing all that God's called them to do. And they're on family vacation, which is great. Here's the bottom line, guys. Whatever woke society, whatever demonic society, whatever ungodly people think is valuable, probably you should believe the opposite. If ungodly, wicked people think that women should dominate men, probably think the opposite. If ungodly women people think that, you know, women shouldn't be stay-at-home moms, shouldn't have babies, they should just go hard, work hard and they're equal to men, blah, 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 probably you shouldn't believe it. So we're live every day at 2:00, hanging out, talking. You guys are getting plenty of me. I mean, and tonight was awesome. We had 800 viewers, which is great. That's, you know, more than we had last night, which is awesome. So praise the Lord. We'll do these more often. Once the 90 days are done, the daily 90-day thingy, Bible reading, then we will be going back to doing normal streams, which we'll be doing this probably every week. Did you guys see the thing I posted on Instagram? Look at this photo. This is actually funny. I don't know if you saw it, so I'll just show you it. It's just on my phone right here. For those of you asking for Carl, look at this picture. That is a picture of me flying out of a computer writing Carl with my Army of God shirt on, which I don't even know what that t-shirt is. Isn't that funny? I thought you guys would like that. I thought that was funny. AI is crazy. Go woke, go broke. Amen, brother. Have you seen the All Things Theology podcast? He called out Pastor Mike Cirilli. I haven't seen that, but I mean, we all get called out all the time by all these podcasters that, anyway, hold my tongue. Thank you, Lord. Hold my tongue. Hold it. I'll log on tomorrow, like the Q&A. Thank you. And yeah, we'll be on tomorrow at 2 o'clock reading the Bible. Thank you guys for supporting and monthly partnering. We also have a 1 p.m. prayer call on Thursday for our monthly partners. So thank you. If you monthly partner, I'll email you tonight. It's the links all there. You guys know. Thank you guys for giving. We're not beggars. We're believers. The links are there. If you're an angry giver, then don't give. It's fine. It's fine. It's all good. Make that into a shirt. Wouldn't that be wild? I said, what? That's so cool. Guys. Where's Carl? I got you. I got you. I need some water. Did you name your after Carl Winslow? No, I don't even know who named him Carl. Somebody just said, Carl, where's Carl? I was like, who's Carl? They're like, the bird. We don't even know, guys. How did he become my mascot? I don't know. It's so weird. Hello, little pet for the boys. I don't know. I'm weird. You're just now realizing that. You must be new to the stream. Dominant Revival's fire. Let's go. Thoughts on the show, The Chosen? I have, I think all of season 2 I watched live on YouTube. But yeah, The Chosen is great. Chosen is great. I've had Dallas Jenkins on the podcast. If you search Dallas Jenkins and Isaiah Saldivar, I interviewed him, so you could check that out. I asked him all the controversial questions about, is it a Mormon show? Is it this? All the stuff you guys always ask. Go, thank you, Tanya. Excuse me, my nose is itchy. Go take your kids to see King of Kings. So good. Don't forget, used to meow. It wasn't me meowing. What do you mean? It must have been my cat. I never meowed. Go take your kids to see King of Kings. What, baby? Huh? Oh, I got some, baby. Thank you. My daughter's so sweet. She came and knocked on my door and said, here's some water. King of Kings was amazing. Go take your kids to see it. Is he a real bird? It means a virtual bird. He's real somewhere. You're a normal person. I hope you guys see that. Take your kids to see King of Kings. So good. So good. So good. The music, man, the music, it was just emotional, man. They just like captured it. And the lighting, I'm like, how is the lighting so good for a cartoon? It was like, it was just really good. The message was awesome. It was just so good. Everything was good. We missed the meow. Well, I don't have an ending screen usually. I will tonight, but Jared and Candace are usually right after me. Mm-mm-mm. I thought The Chosen supported LGBTQ. No, they don't. They contracted someone that had a patch of an LGBTQ on their backpack, but they were not, they were a contracted person that was working on the set. Doesn't mean they support that. Anyway. I'm not going to get into the battle about The Chosen. If you are like, I'm not listening to you anymore, Isaiah, because you like The Chosen, then that's childish. I don't know what to tell you. I've not seen The House of David. I'll watch it soon. And the King of Kings is not just for kids. Adults can go watch it too. You're not weird if you watch it. It's super good. Where do you get all this energy from? I don't know. I've always been like this. Carl's a real somewhere. Ooh, that's deep. Come on now. He's out there. Carl, where are you? He's out there somewhere. We'll find you one day, Carl. This bird never thought he'd be famous. Isn't that crazy? My dad's doing okay. Continue to pray for his health. Do you attend the house? No, I attend Lifesong. We're back at Lifesong. My old church, that's where we're at now. So we have been at Lifesong for the last few months. We were there 3 years prior. We were at the house for about 10 months, but we are back at Lifesong. We just felt ultimately the Lord wanted us to go back and serve there. So we are there. Roof of my mouth is itchy. had you in tears. I teared up for sure, and I would have like fully cried if I didn't, you know, wasn't trying to be all tough. Going to get into the new David show. I'm going to watch it, Tanya. I've heard mixed reviews on it, so I'm going to go in with an open mind, but I'm not, you know, I'm going to be cautious while I watch it. You know, Mike Tyson's. Does Mike Tyson have pigeons? Yeah, guys, there's so much demonic cartoons. We know this, like so many woke cartoons, gender ideology, political ideologies, and all that, that we always get mad about. When people come up with godly Christian cartoons, we got to go support. We don't want to be those people that are like, oh, everything's bad, but then when good stuff comes out, we don't support. So go support godly stuff. You need to go see it, Dad. Go see King of Kings. Take Levi, take the boys, go see King of Kings. It's so good. Legitimately so good. It is definitely a kid's movie, but adults can still enjoy it and watch it. I mean, I thought it was amazing. It's like such, so great storytelling and the way they told the story with a little kid. It was just great. I don't have a date where I'm preaching a life song next, but it will be sometime soon. Healing revival. I mean, we pray for the sick every single week at Life Song, Susie. If you need healing every single week, we pray for the sick at Life Song. You just go up during the time of prayer and ask for someone to pray for you to be healed. So yeah, we have healing every week at Life Song and baptisms. If you want to get baptized, any service, every week, we baptize literally every service every Sunday. So I'm out. Where are you from? I'm pretty new. I'm from Central California. Central California is where I live. The church I attend is in Stockton, California. I'm not from Stockton. I live, you know, about 45 minutes to an hour away, but I'm from Central California. It's not 3 hours long, no. It is long, though, but it's not 3 hours long. School shooting today, so sad. Why you have less watchers and stream last couple of months? One of the reasons why is because I'm live every day. So, I'm live 9 times a week. So what happens if you go live more, your viewers will be less because the bottom line is people can't consume that much live content. So say you're live once a week, all your viewers that week are going to be in that one live because it's one time. It's like, we got to get there. It's once a week. If you go live twice a week, you spread out your viewers. 3 times a week, you spread out your viewers. If you're live every day, you've even more spread out your viewers. So typically, when you go live more often, you have less viewers, not more viewers. And if you go live less often, you usually have more viewers. If there's a guy that goes live like once a month, you know, you'll see he has like 2,000 viewers. Well, it's because he's only live once a month. So yeah, that's one of the reasons. Another reason is the algorithm changes. I've had, you know, I could see on my end how many people YouTube's recommending my content to, and it's been a huge dip. So it's like, hey, it is what it is. It's Facebook also is completely done. The servers are messed up. The live servers, my lives don't even work on Facebook. So that's a big chunk of our people before in the past. There's a mix of things, but you know what? I'm just continuing to stay faithful to what the Lord's called me to do and not worry about the numbers too much and just go forward and keep serving the Lord and doing what he wants me to do. I'm grateful. You know, I have almost 1 million subscribers. How could I be complaining? I'm grateful what the Lord's done. I could have 5,000 subscribers, you know, but the Lord saw fit that he'd bless me with all these followers and people that are following. It's his ministry. It's his page. I said that since day one. It's not my page. It's the Lord's page. So whatever happens, if I get deleted, banned, if nobody watches, if I have 20 viewers, it's whatever the Lord wants to do. Obviously, the more people, the better. I want people to hear the gospel and all that, but I try to go with the algorithms and do this, but it is what it is. Of course, it's like frustrating, right? Those times where I'd average 3,000, 4,000. But that was also when everybody was stuck at home. Not that it's a different world. Not everyone's not online like they used to be. And I was the only like live streamer in the Christian world doing this. Now there's 1 million guys doing this, which is great. I'm happy about that. I want there to be 1,000 more. I would be happy if 1,000 more guys were doing this and I had less viewers. It's about reaching people for the kingdom. I don't have to be the biggest guy, the only guy, none of that. I don't need any of that to feed my ego. And I want to make sure I keep my ego in check. And I don't ever think that about myself. Like, oh, I need to be this. I need to have this. None of it's guaranteed. I'm not guaranteed to have anybody. There's 700 of you on right now. I could have 20 people. No one's guaranteeing me 700 people. So every stream I'm blessed. Every stream I'm grateful. And I don't take it for granted. And I thank the Lord that you guys are here. And I'm just grateful. I don't want to be ungrateful. Like, oh, there's only 700 people. Man, I used to have 4,000. It is what it is. Things change, times change, people come, people go, algorithms up, algorithms down. Some months, I've had months where I gained 100,000 subs. Last month, I gained 2,000 subs. I've had days where I gained 5,000 subs. I've had days where I've gained 5 subs. But there's one thing that stays consistent. There's one person that's unchanging. It's not the algorithm. It's Christ. He never changes. He's consistent. So I got to anchor my trust and hope in him. If I anchor my trust and hope in the algorithm, if I anchor my pleasure and peace and joy in those platforms, they're up and down. So I have to focus on Christ because he's not up and down. If I was like, you know, depending on the algorithms or YouTube to pay me or views, I would be emotional. I'd be a wreck. I can't depend on any of that. I have to depend on Christ. Been here since 2020. Let's go. Thanks for still being here. And people move on. People watch the streams. They're on every day. They're on every week. They're in the chat. They're donating. They're partnering. And then they watch for 6 months and they're gone. And they're on to the next thing, the next person, the next platform, the next ministry. And it's fine. That's life. It is what it is. A revolving door. So I'm in this for the long haul, guys. It's a marathon, not a sprint. This is my 15th year in ministry or 16th year in ministry, my 6th year doing live streaming full time. And I got a lot of years to go and I don't want to be emotional about it. There's ups, there's downs. I'm just grateful. But yeah, there's an address. Yeah. In the description of PO Box, if you want to send me something. All right. With all that being said, I love you guys so much. I appreciate you guys. I'll see you tomorrow at 2:00. It was fun. 1 hour and 40 minutes. That's not bad. I plan to be here for 1 hour. So 1 hour and 40 minutes is not bad. And who knows? A cat might meow tonight. I don't know. Maybe a cat will be in here meowing at the end. I don't know. Who knows? Love you guys. I'll see you guys tomorrow at 2:00. Thanks for being here for so long. God bless. God bless you guys. Have a good night. Stream when you preach? I do. I do stream my sermons as well. Good night, guys. All right, good night, everybody. Have a good night. See you guys later. Good night. Goodbye. Have a good night. See you guys later. See you guys. Have a good night.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.